when I look back at just the way the Lord has directed and led over the past couple months, it's amazing to me. I say just amazing to me, and I mean I can see how He has directed us and has really been working us towards this point, getting that point of where we're where the Word is all in. I feel like the Holy Spirit has such a passion and just such a desire to do some just magnificent things for us, to work on our behalf, to work on our part. And I just feel like us really being all in. The night that Woody Woodson was here, we went out afterwards and talked a lot. And one of the things that we were both kind of talking about was how it almost seems like there's some things, when it comes to theology. Listen to what I'm saying, okay? It almost seems like there's some things when it comes to theology that God might let His hand up a little bit on for people who are all in. Because if they're passionate enough, they will get things lined up. If you're not passionate, I hope you guys are looking at me like you are wanting to throw something at me. I'm not saying you can be just flatly like that God's bad, whatever. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there are some areas in theology that I believe that God even will say, I can work with that. I can get that changed. I can fine tune that later, but I'm going to bless somebody who's all in. We're talking about the church down in that Joey attends. Has been around for 5 or 6 years, he said, and they have 5 or 6 campuses and run on their own a massive amount. And he told me, there's some things that he said I have to spit out. They don't quite sit with me right on what they teach. But he said, there's no denying that God's got His hand on it. And the point is that if you're all in and if you're just wanting to hear the voice of God and you're wanting to do things for God, God can redirect a moving vessel. If you get something moving, it's easier to get it to change direction than to get something that's stopped moving in the right direction. You got me. And so I just really sense that the Holy Spirit, we have the Word. We've been doing, I think we're going to look here. We're going to see a couple things here that we got to make sure that we're doing and that we are, I guess just say it like this, all in. So that what we have been doing and learning and teaching, I believe, has been accurate in the Word of God, but we've got to be all in so that God can then activate. Because again, you can be all right and not be going anywhere. Amen. All right. So we started on this last week. And we're just going to keep feeding on it. A statement was made. First of all, go to Luke chapter 9. And if I say two words, I want your opinion on two words. Are they the same? Are they synonyms the same? Or are they antonyms opposite? Okay. Radical and normal. Okay, now most of us are thinking they're opposite. And you're not wrong, per se, except when I was reading something this week and the person said with the early church, radical was the normal. And it really got me thinking about that, is that we look at being radical for God as being just being absolutely contrary to how things flow. But if we're going to do what God wants us to do and operate how God wants us to operate, I think radical and being all in needs to become the normal way of thinking for us. Amen? Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "And he said to them all, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his family, or save his life, shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, that scripture there, I think it poses some interesting thoughts for us, because a lot of people hear the words, deny himself, take up his cross, whoop, 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 take up his cross, there's something there. Because what happens on a cross? Death. Death happens on a cross. Jesus went to the cross and he died, and so when he says take up your cross, death. And follow me. Now, here's anybody that sees death in this. And again, I'm gonna get into this here a little bit, because I believe the disciples took him very literally on a lot of it. Think about it. I mean, these are just James the Greater. We've talked about him in Acts, that he was thrust through with a sword, the first disciple to be killed, technically martyred, but we'll get to that in a second. Luke was hung by the neck from an olive tree in Greece. Thomas was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with red-hot plates, and burned alive in India. The proconsul of Hierapolis had Philip tortured and crucified because his wife converted to Christianity while Philip was preaching. And so Philip died on a cross and preached the whole time he was up there. Matthew was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Surviving the 100-foot fall, he was clubbed to death by a mob. I mean, you got to kind of respect when somebody survives a 100-foot fall. Simon the Zealot was crucified by the governor of Syria. Judas / Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was stoned to death and beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. And John the Beloved was the only one who didn't, and they tried. It wasn't for lack of effort that they didn't try to kill him. And lived years on the island of Patmos to close out his life. But again, here's the thing, is that being this mentality of taking up your cross has kind of developed in minds that we need to be willing to die for Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's all in. I think that's about as all in as you can get. But the couple problems I have with this is, first of all, deny himself, take up his cross daily. So, take up his cross daily means that you're not dying today. You're just taking up the cross today. I'm just, get that through to you. Because if he's saying do it every day you're not. And then he says, follow me. So, the point being here, and of course this is Jesus speaking here, he hadn't died yet. And so, in essence, what he's saying, now what happens on a cross? Death. And so, why would Jesus ask us to take up the cross? Well, first of all, I believe there's one cross that is over us, and that's him. It's his cross. But I believe that we all, on a daily basis, make a decision to yield, to die to ourselves. To our selfish ways of thinking, to ourselves, to deny ourselves. Amen? To make a decision that it's not my way, it's his way. That I'm not, crucifixion didn't happen by hanging half of one person on a cross and half of another person on the cross and just, you know, well, this side of your body, we're not going to put any nails in, but this side of the body, we will. No, you went up there all in. And I sense that what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is that we need to deny ourselves, get rid of our selfish thought patterns, take up his cross, which again, Jesus is speaking here. So that means that we each do have a job every day to make sure we crucify the flesh. That's scripture right there. And then follow him. Do what he tells you to do. Now here's the thing. Here's another thing, is that the concept of a martyr has become synonymous with death. If someone is noted as a martyr for a cause, then you know what? They're no longer with us. So, but the word martyr was never intended, never started out talking about death. Matter of fact, the martyrdom, being a martyr, was simply about witnessing to goodness or truth. So to be called a martyr didn't mean that you died. Again, I'm presenting this thing because God wants us all in. And to many people, to be all in means we need to be willing to die for the cause. Now again, I'm willing to stand up. But John the Beloved was willing to die for the cause, he just didn't. And it wasn't for lack of effort. He just didn't. Being a martyr for Christ is about being a witness to goodness and truth. Literally, if you look that word up, it means to be a witness like at a trial. You could almost say it like this, to be a character witness. Where we are attesting to how good God is. Amen? And so when God calls us to take up our cross, everything about us needs to be about the goodness of God. Amen. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians 1:21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I remember there was an evangelist named Dave Reaver. May ever hear him preach, speak? Powerful testimony. He was in the army or in the, he was in, I think, Vietnam or something on that order. And he was getting ready to throw a grenade. And as he had his hand ready to throw it, a sniper shot his hand and the grenade exploded in his hand, and blew off half his face. Long story short, as he laid there, certain he was going to die, and they took him to a place, and he just laid there, and he just kept, the only thing that kept going through his mind is to die is gain, to die is gain, to die is gain, which was getting him ready for, you know, what seemed to be the inevitable. But all of a sudden, in all this pain and all the anguish and all the things that was going on, and him saying, reading in his mind, to die is gain, all of a sudden, he remembered the first part, to live as Christ. That's what he wants us to do. Beloved, there's so many Christians who say they're willing to die for him, but to live for him is what he's asking you to do. It's what he wants you to do. And when Dave Reaver got a hold of to live as Christ, he said, that's what I want to do. And he held on to that for the next so long as he recovered, and he became an evangelist, powerful evangelist, man of God. Those who have his hands were like this, something like this. They're fused like that. They wouldn't move like that. And yet he'd sit down, he'd play the piano. But he put his microphone in there, and used that. He had an artificial ear on because the grenade blew off his ear. So he'd sit down, and the first thing he'd always say, he said, people ask me how I play the piano, and I just explained to them that I've learned to play by ear. And then he'll take his ear off and start playing it. So, but he used the testimony to identify and to witness the goodness of God, the truth of God. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to live for Him and to live all in for Him. To go all in and not to kind of be halfway in, halfway out, but to live for Him. He needs us. Beloved, can I ask you this question? What earthly good are you dead? Now I know some people are like, you know, that there can be, what was it, Jim Elliot, who went down to, got martyred. And years later, his wife went back to that same village and saw revival. And one of the main things was the love that she had for them, even though they killed her husband. So you could say there's something like that. But beloved, once you leave this planet, your evangelism, you're seeing people born again, are done. And God wants us to live for Him. And so again, my point is this, is that what He's asking for us to do is to die to ourselves, die to our plans, die to our flesh, die to how we think things should be. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But He wants us to get to that point where it's not our plans. It's not the way we view things. I get annoyed when I listen to people and they try to explain how they view Christian things. I'm like, no, stop. That's like watching somebody who doesn't know a thing about football saying, I think this is what they ought to do. It's like, come here, man, let me slap you around a little bit. I'm not saying people that have not played or just watch it can't have an opinion, but if you don't know anything about it, amen? Because it's not an opinion. When you die to yourself, when you are no longer the one in charge of you, you're denied yourself, you're denied your opinion. Denying yourself means you deny yourself an opinion on certain things and you accept what God has spoken. So I'm not allowed to think like I want to think? No, you're not. You're allowed to think how God thinks. That's what He said. He said, deny yourself, you, take up your cross, and follow Me. Deny your way of thinking, crucify the flesh, and take on My way of thinking. Y'all excited about this, aren't you? I told you back beginning of last week, I said, Pastor, that ain't on nobody. Pastor, they ain't picking on anybody. We're just going where the Holy Spirit's leading us right now. We're gonna let him fine tune us. We're gonna allow Him to chisel off some rough edges and make us a more efficient machine. Amen. Hallelujah. Take up the cross daily. Again, we talked about that this morning. We can't just do it on Sundays. You need to do it tomorrow morning. You need to say, Lord, less of Me, more of You. Every day. He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the things the Lord spoke to me at the end of Wednesday night's message, and it's kind of hung with me, and I really don't know. I'm going to bring it out because obviously there were some of you that were not able to be here on that night. But at the end of it, he started showing me just kind of in simplicity about what we're talking about here. The foundation of what we're talking about here. And he put it in a picture that we should all understand. And he put it covenant relationship. I have said before that one of the flaws in a lot of marriages are what do they say a good marriage is made up? It's made up 50-50, right? That it's just half and half and all that. And I think that's an inaccurate way of saying how a marriage should be. Because again, everybody is looking for the other person to complete them, but you need to be complete before you ever show up in a marriage. Otherwise, you become more needy in a marriage than is necessary. And the marriage becomes a project. I've seen people just totally distraught because they don't have any perspective spouses on the horizon, and they're like, but I'm just not happy. I'm not complete in myself. Well, then that's what you need to be working on. The day that you become at peace with who you are and the fullness of who you are, now it makes you a good spouse. Because now you're not needing something from the other person. You're giving to the other person. Oh, this is going somewhere here. Because if you're 50% and the other person completes you, then you need them to be giving you. You need them to give to you. But if you're complete, now your focus can be giving to them. If you've ever come to church and the offering's taken and you're sitting in church with a big bill, you're facing you. And you don't know how you're going to get the bill paid. You got some anxiety over that bill being paid. In other words, you're lacking something. And the pastor says, all right, it's time to give. You need to bring your tithe and bring the tithe and bring some seed into the storehouse. And all you're sitting is thinking, man, I need someone to give me something. Have you ever been sitting in a service where they take up an offering for someone else, and you're saying, man, I wish they'd taken a whole offering for me? But that's what happens when you're in lack of something, when you're not complete, is that you need other people to fulfill you, and you become a sponge that has to take stuff in instead of someone who's releasing things. And that's why a lot of marriages don't work, is because everybody's needing instead of giving. All right? But see, I have said this a long time, is that when you go into a marriage, if both parties are giving 100%, giving all of them in that marriage, then that marriage is going to succeed. Because they're giving all of themselves into that marriage. They're not holding anything back. Well, that's the way, that's covenant. That's covenant right there. If you come into a covenant and, you know, if Doc and I are in a covenant and all Doc ever does is give, and all I ever do is take, and I'm selfish and he's not, that's not a very strong covenant. That's not a covenant. Charity case event, right? That's not a covenant. You can't have a covenant. I've heard some people try to explain it this way, and they say, well, there's a covenant where someone has everything, and they come into a relationship with someone who has nothing, and they keep just giving, and they just get the relationship. And then they say, well, that's what God is. No, it's not. God has promised us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said that we receive all blessings in heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When he came and he broke a covenant with us, he said all of heaven is at our disposal. What does he need from us? All of us. He needs us. He needs our bodies. He needs our minds. And he needs our spirits. Body, soul. He needs us. He needs all of us. And when we get into that place where we are just giving Him a portion of us, we are in essence breaking covenant with Him. Because He needs, again, He needs a body to operate on this earth. So He needs you and I. He is not getting anything back. All right. Did that make sense? He's getting something back. It's us. And I know some of y'all might be going, He got the short end of the stick. That's not His view. That's why He's got us tattooed in the palm of His hands. That's why we are the apple of His eye. It's because He looks that He's got the easy part. But we have to give Him 100%. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He made us to be sin. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So now again, we could read this in 1 Peter 2:24. We could read it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. But this goes to that point that He took all the sin on our account. All of our sin, everything that we've ever done wrong, He took it on His account. And He gave us rightness. He gave us blessings. He gave us His goodness. And He put that on our account. So when He went to the cross, He took all your sins. He erased them from your account. So He gets all that junk, and we get all His blessings. We get to now stand right, clean, before Him. Again, that's covenant. That's the deal we make. But if we're going to receive it, then we got to be all in. We cannot receive that kind of stuff, that stuff, if we're just going to halfway give in to what He has. And we'll look at it in here a little bit. You all know where we're going at some point tonight because I kept telling you this morning. And you can go, oh yeah, I know where He's going, so I can preach part of that sermon for Him. But when we don't give our 100, all of us, it becomes impossible for us to receive all that God has for us. Mark Batterson says, the gospel costs nothing, but demands everything. Now again, I've been a little bit on the, I don't want to say nervous side, but I don't like it because I do think it costs something. It costs us. But what he says, I think we need to listen to, because again, that's what we keep hearing, isn't it? The grace message is it's free. It doesn't cost. You know, you can't. And again, I'm not arguing the fact that you have to pay a fee to come in, to get born again, to enjoy His benefits. But they'll say it's free. You don't ever have to do anything. I've heard it. Beloved, if you haven't heard it, thank God you haven't heard it. And to me, every now and then I need to hear it to remind myself that people are actually saying it. I'd rather have it just totally abolished, but people will legitimately say that the gift of salvation is free. It costs you nothing. Therefore, you cannot earn it. You cannot do it. Now, all these things sound right. Therefore, there's nothing that you need to do, nothing that you need, how you need to operate in order to walk in it. In other words, you can live however you want to live and still be born again because it's free, and you can't be good enough to earn it. Now, listen, I agree with everything is said because all of it's right, but it's misperception. Because even though it's free, it demands everything. And it will cost you. It'll cost you the way you think. It'll cost you the way you operate. It'll cost you the way you give. It'll cost you. It will. And if we need to say it like he says, it demands everything, then that works. Then we need to understand that. We become too Christian to enjoy sin and too sinful to enjoy Christ. We have just enough Jesus to be informed, but not enough of him to be transformed. We want everything Jesus has to offer as long as we don't have to give up anything in the process. All these things are about this. Is that, beloved, it's going to cost you something to walk in God's best. Go to Genesis 3. Because here's the deal. And I'm not going to go too much longer here. I'm surprised I've preached this long on this because I don't have a ton of notes. But I am me. But see, what people are afraid of when you start talking about going all in, and I think there becomes a nervousness in a service when you say that, is because we become afraid that if we don't hold on to some of ourselves, even slightly, then we're going to miss things that life what life has to offer. If we don't hold back a little bit of ourselves, then we're not going to really enjoy life. Now again, if you think about it, maybe you get nervous when pastors start talking about all in because you assume he's going to take an offering here soon. I think most of you know me well enough. I've been the pastor of most of you for at least 5 years, if not much longer than that. And you can list the amount of offerings I've ever taken up. Surprise offerings on no hands. Because I don't do that. So if I ever do it, you'll know that my encouragement comes. If you hear me say something like there's a seed that needs to be sown that you need to sow or whatever, you can pretty much guess that if I was a different pastor, we'd be taking up an offering. Because that's as blunt as I'm going to get right there. So, amen. Just, maybe someone needs to hear that. Because sometimes I think people think that I'm just saying that kind of like as a matter of fact. But I'm saying it in the way that I say it to say, hey, we're not going to take an offering, but I'm quite honestly, God's been talking to me about that. So you take that with a grain of salt, but amen, amen. I don't want anybody in this room to think I'm after their money. I don't. That's the one. I remember when my dad was here. My dad said he was here for about a year and some change before I came, and when I came had the installation service with me here. He preached on finances for the first time. And he told the body that was there, if you'll remember, he said, I haven't preached on it because I didn't want you to think I was trying to come and take Moorhead's money. I just wanted to come and give you the good news. And that's the way. I don't ever want anybody to think I'm after their money. Now, I need help in the vision. I need help with what God's called me to do. And I do believe that the wealth of the sinner is being turned over to us. I believe there's money coming in that's not going to have to keep coming through your hands. But there's never going to come a time that it's not going to come through your hands. And so I don't ever want anybody to think that I'm after their money. I'm not after your tenth. God's after your tenth. I'm not after your 11th or 12th or 13%. God's after that. Why is God after that? Because he's after you. He wants you. And see, a tenth, he allows you to just have to give a tenth. I think that's pretty noble. I think it's pretty cool that he holds it to a tenth. But the tenth is a token to say I'm all in. And here's a token of me. Whenever increase is brought to me, I'm bringing a portion of that to you to let you know that this is your money too. See, these are things I've not been, they're not on my notes. God's leading me here, which I knew it. That's one reason I'm not putting a lot of notes on there, because I really want the Holy Spirit to guide me. I want this to be a message, not just a sermon. But see, we're afraid that if we don't hold tightly to some things, even if it's just a few things, that we're going to miss out on life. But that's a lie. And it's a lie that it's the first thing the devil said recorded in the Bible. Was that very same thing. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God had said, don't eat of it, neither touch it, or you're going to die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. All right, now God said, I created you for me. You can have anything in this, but don't eat of this tree, because at the time you eat of it, you'll die. Now look what the devil says, what the serpent says. He says, you're not going to die. God knows that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now what's the problem with that? They already were. Now they didn't know evil. I think that's the biggest thing. I tried to figure it out for a long time, and I think Doc taught us a message on it and read that out of the tree of good and evil, and he read it out of the Amplified version, I think it was, and that was the first time I was going, oh, because the Amplified says it's the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil. All they knew was good. God didn't want them to know bad. God didn't want them to have. He just said, I created you for me. I've created you to be all in, and I've given you every good gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift. He didn't want them to know evil. He didn't put evil in the garden. He kicked Satan out of heaven. then he came because he wanted to destroy man. Here's my thought. And this is just a thought. I have no proof on this. But I think the fruit looked good because that's all they could do is look at it. And I think it tasted bitter. Because every other tree in the garden they ate and they could eat. God said you'd eat it. And they ate it and it just was sweet. And ran down their cheeks, you know, as they ate it. And that one, when they tasted into it, it was bitter. But the lie that the devil told them is God's holding back on you. If you give him everything, you'll never really know what it's like to really know all things and enjoy everything that there is. And it was a lie from the pit of hell. Go to Psalm 84, verse 11. I love this one because this just proves the point. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. And there's a few things that he'll withhold. There's a couple things. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk right. Say that with me. No good thing will be withheld if I walk uprightly. Say it again. Say, no good thing will be withheld if I walk uprightly. He wants us to go all in so that he can finally give us all things. We've been limiting him because we've given him part of us. Now, I'm going to just, we talked about this so much today, so I'm not going to spend much time. Matter of fact, when I was preparing my message this morning, I put a lot of information in, just out of thoughts, just wasn't thinking about it. And it wasn't even supposed to be in my sermon this morning. It was supposed to be in there tonight. I realized it when I was looking at my notes for tonight. I was going, I preached all that stuff this morning. So I don't have to really go into this too much. But the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. We know this. But he was the epitome of religion. He wanted it all without giving it all. We talked about that this morning. He was sure that that if he gave it all, he'd be missing out on something. He walked away sad because he had great possessions. But beloved, when we hold out on God, we are missing His best for us. The rich young ruler, now here's a few things I just want to bring out, and I'm going to get to the last point here. The rich young ruler followed all the rules, but he was still missing something. And I love this. Mark Batterson made this statement, and I thought it stuck out so well, that he did nothing wrong, and he still did nothing right. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. He became sin. He took our sins so we could become the rightness of God. He did nothing wrong, and he still did nothing right. Righteousness by definition means doing and being right, and we have reduced it to doing nothing wrong. Again, if you're here this morning, it's going to help you a whole lot because that finishes it out. But we've reduced it to doing nothing wrong. Which one must I do? What can I do? What's the limit for me not to be blessed? Rightness means doing stuff right. And that means going all in. And we've reduced it simply that I've not done anything wrong. That one you might need to take home with you, because I think, because the rich young ruler, the reason he didn't move in wasn't because he did anything wrong. He just didn't do anything right. Didn't do what needed to be right. Let me go to one more set of scriptures here. Actually, there's two sets of scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 25 and Luke 19. I want to show you one more thing. And again, this, I just challenge you. I know there's a lot of these little things here, but this is what the Holy Spirit told me to do. So we're just going to keep feeding on it until I feel like he says, all right, it's time to move on. Because I do have a couple things that I know I'm supposed to move into. But I believe that they come on the heels of understanding this and getting this really strong in us. But in Matthew 25. I'll get it right eventually. Stick with me. I'm not going to teach too much on this. I just want to point out something to you, because in a couple of weeks we'll most likely be teaching this on Sunday morning. But in Matthew 25, remember, it's the parable of the talents. The master gave one, five, one, two, and one, one. The New International Version, I like it. It calls them bags of gold, but they're talents. Verse 23. Says his Lord, now this is into it a little bit. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 24, then he that received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you had not strawn, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what's thine. And the Lord answered unto him, now listen. He gave him back what he had. Did he really do anything wrong? Well, he didn't waste it. He didn't waste it on riotous living. But he hadn't done what the master told him to do. And what did the master say to him? Wicked and slothful servant. I was thinking about this morning. Who are the only people that didn't get paid in that parable? The ones that stayed idle. Everyone else has access to all he is. Luke 19. Let's go to Luke 19. This is a parable we talked about a couple weeks ago. We'll start reading in verse 20. Now here he gave them all equal amounts. And another came and saying, Lord, here's thy pound, which I have kept in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art a steward man. You take up what thou layest not down, reap what you don't sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth I'll judge thee, thou wicked servant. All right, so again, he calls both these men wicked. Now again, what did they do that was wrong? Now I know some of us would say, well, they maybe had a wrong perception of who God was, or they did whatever. But in essence, most of us would be okay, like, well, they didn't waste it, but they didn't use it either. Think about that. The reason they were wicked is because what they had been given, they didn't use. And this, listen, again, I there's part of me that I've thought about this over the last little bit, and I wondered if they would have lost it. If they'd have put it into a bad stock, or if they would have sown it into bad soil, or if they'd have done something, if they would have said, I tried. I actually put it in something. And if they'd have just lost it. If they would have still been called wicked. That's kind of what I feel. I feel like if they'd have done something. But here's the thing. Is that why didn't they do it? Why didn't they do it? For fear. For fear that they would lose. For fear that they would lose it. For ffear that God, a good God, the good master, who gave him the stuff in the first place, he didn't have to give it to him, but the good God was going to hold back on them or was going to do something wrong if they messed up. And so they didn't release. They didn't give. I've got to make sure we get this good here. They thought for sure he was going to hold that back on them. And therefore, they didn't use what they were given. They weren't willing to work with what they were given. They kept it back. See, in order for those guys to increase what they had been given, the one guy got two, and he increased it. But in order to do it, you had to release it and actually put it to work. You had to let it go. You had to do what the master wanted you to do. And they weren't willing to do that. I'm going to hold on to it. See, faith is pushing all your chips in the middle of the table and trusting God. See, I think the picture of that, both those stories is this. Is that if you take what God has given you, and you go all in, it'll literally be impossible for you to fail. Every servant that put what they were given to work, increased. Everyone. It was the ones who were idle. God said, I want you to occupy till I come. I want you to go all in till I come. Amen. Beloved, I love these pictures just keep coming up again and again. There's no way you can fail in the kingdom of God if you'll go all in. The reason people fail in the kingdom, and I kind of say in the kingdom because it means they're really, is when they're not all in the kingdom. Kinda. I like church. I like the music. I like preaching. It makes me feel good. I'm kinda in the kingdom. I just got one foot in the world still, just in case. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I want us to be challenged, man. I want us, when we leave on Sunday, to feel good. I like when you feel good. I like Pastor Thad preaches a sermon that makes you go, woo, that was exciting. That's awesome. I like that. I like to be the good guy. And I am the good guy because this is the only way that we're going to get to that point where we are totally getting everything that God has planned for us. And it's only by going all in. Going all in. Beloved, I'm telling you what, some of us in this place, and I'm not picking on anybody. There's some of us in this place that I'll just say it like this. You need to start going all in by bringing the tenth. And I'm not, there's no judging here. Because again, as far as I'm concerned, I think most of us in this room do tithe. But are you kind of almost tithing? Are you getting close to the tithe, but not quite the tithe? You know, are you marking it tithe so that you can fool Pastor Thad? But again, it's not my kingdom. You can fool me all day long and it's not about me still blessing you. God knows exactly what was on your paycheck. He knows precisely, down to the penny, what was on your paycheck. And so He knows. And I'm telling you what, if God could have so easily, and He would have been right to do it, said, give me it all. But He said, you bring me a tenth, and that will be a sign to me that I can trust you with everything else. Some of us, we need to, again, one of the things I was thinking coming in here today is how you doing on your goals? You don't have to say it out loud. How are you doing on the things that you've set out to do? Have you had some days where you missed it? You blew it? Just get back on it. Sometimes we throw away our resolutions because we messed up. Just get back on it. Amen. But we need to go all in by setting our focus daily on laying ourselves down and picking Him up. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love Your Word, and I thank You for Your Word. And I trust, Lord, that the Word that was spoken tonight were Your words. They were from the mouth of God to Your beloved. And I'm grateful that You're leading this. And there's not a bit of me. I'm not preaching this because I'm trying to get anybody straightened up. I'm preaching this, Father, because I know You're wanting to get us lined up with Your promises and lined up to receive what You have for us. And so, Father, I just pray this evening, Father, that You will that you'll challenge us, that we've been challenged tonight, and that it will renew, it will refresh a challenge in us, Father, to be more hungry to go all in, to lay back our inhibitions, to put back our hesitations, and just to move in with everything that we have. Now, it's not a matter of that we're not doing anything wrong, but that we're picking up Your righteousness and doing what's right. And that's denying ourselves, crucifying our flesh, and following You. Let us stay attentive to Your Word, and we'll give You praise for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Receive it. Just receive the Word. Amen. Let it work in you. Amen. Well, beloved, stay warm tonight. I guess we get a little bit of acting like winter a little bit out there. Stay warm. But you go with God, walk in His blessings, prosper, be in health, even if your soul prospers. I love you so much. I really do. God bless you. Go with God. Amen.